The Old Testament reading is from the 19th chapter of 1 Kings. Behold, the word of the Lord came to Elijah, and he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And he said, "Go out and stand on the mount before the Lord." And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And behold, there came a voice to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And the Lord said to him, "Go, return to your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu the son of Nimshi, you shall anoint him to be king over Israel, and Elisha the son of Shaphath of Abba Maholah, you shall anoint to be prophet in your place. And the one who escapes from the sword of Hazael shall Jehu put to death, and the one who escapes from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha put to death. Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." So he departed from there and found Elisha, the son of Shaphath, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen in front of him, and he was with the 12th. Elijah passed by him and cast his cloak upon him, and he left the yoke and ran after Elijah and said, "Let me kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow you." And he said to him, "Go back again for what I have done to you." And he returned from following him and took the yoke of oxen and sacrificed them and boiled their flesh with the yokes of the oxen and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he arose and went after Elijah and assisted him. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from Galatians chapter 5. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. For you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 9th chapter. When the days drew near for Jesus to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers ahead of him, who went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make preparations for him. But the people did not receive him, because his face was set toward Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw it, they said, "Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" And he turned and rebuked them, and they went on to another village. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." To another he said, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Yet another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home." Jesus said to him, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." This is the gospel of our Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace be yours from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Our text for this morning is from the 3rd chapter of Joshua. Joshua rose up early in the morning and came to the Jordan. "When you see the Ark of the Covenant, then you shall set out from your place and go after it. However, there shall be between you and it a distance of about 2,000 cubits. When you come to the edge of the waters, you shall stand still in the Jordan. Behold, the Ark of the Covenant is crossing over ahead of you. Take for yourselves 12 men from the tribes of Israel, and take up 12 stones from here out of the middle of the Jordan, and carry them over with you. These stones shall become a memorial to the sons of Israel forever." Then Joshua set up 12 stones in the middle of the Jordan. On that day, the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, so that they revered him just as they had revered Moses. So far the text. In Christ Jesus, dearly beloved, the 40 years of wilderness wandering are behind us. Moses has died. His leadership has given way to that of Joshua. And Joshua finds himself with nearly a million Israelites on the wrong side of the Jordan River, on the east side, ready to enter in to the land of Canaan. The day has finally arrived. The Ark of the Covenant takes center stage. Joshua is told to have the Levites bring the ark right up to the bank of the Jordan River. Everybody else is supposed to stand back a specific distance, 2,000 cubits. That's about a half a mile. That's the first time this distance is ever mentioned in the Bible. It would morph into what would later be called a Sabbath day's journey. Joshua, bring the Ark of the Covenant up to the Jordan River and have everybody else stand back a Sabbath day's journey. We're going to wait 3 days, and while you're waiting, select 12 men, one from each of the tribes, because something wonderful is going to happen with the Ark. It's going to go on a journey it's never been on before. And because it's never been on this journey, you've never been on this journey. The day finally arrives. Joshua directs the men to lift up the ark and to step in to the Jordan River. The Jordan River is normally a creek. You can walk across it and barely get your ankles wet. But for 2 weeks every year, at about the same time, it overflows its banks. It becomes wider and deeper and swifter and more dangerous than at any other time during the year. It's more like the Stanislaus or the South Fork of the American River when they're flowing as rapidly as they possibly can. You can't step into it safely. You'll be immediately swept away. We've been wandering for 40 years. You can't pick a better time for us to cross the Jordan than when it's at its worst. They obey. They step down into these waters, and before their feet hit the surface, there's no water there. They land on dry ground. The Jordan River backs up and stands at attention. It forms a pillar like a soldier following orders. Stand at attention! And there's the Jordan River dried up. The Ark of the Covenant is brought into the middle. And then Joshua motions to everybody, come on, let's go. This is the event. And as they go across, 12 men have been selected to each grab a rock big enough to put on their shoulder and carry across all the way in to the land of Canaan. Take these 12 rocks and make one memorial in the land of Canaan. We're going to remember this day with that memorial. Then after everybody is across, Joshua, from the dry bed of the Jordan River, finds his own 12 rocks and makes an identical memorial right in the middle of the Jordan River. We've got a memorial that's made it into the land of Canaan, and we've got another one right smack dab in the middle of the Jordan River. Joshua comes all the way across, as does the Ark of the Covenant, and the Jordan River starts to flow again and covers over that second memorial. Gone. It disappears. This is one of the greatest days in human history. It happened in the year 1450 BC, and it would not be until some 1500 years later when the evangelist Luke would write the Acts of the Apostles that this event was revealed for its significance. At the start of the book of Acts, Jesus ascends into heaven. He is the Ark of the Covenant who is going on a journey that humanity has never been on before. And when Jesus goes on that journey, so does everybody else. In connection with the ascension of Jesus, the apostles are told, go 2,000 cubits away. Make a Sabbath day's journey back to the temple. And wait, and while you're waiting, select a 12th apostle to replace Judas. This crossing of the Red Sea foreshadowed, this crossing of the Jordan River foreshadowed the ascension of Jesus into heaven. The memorial, 12 stones, all the people of God, one pillar, the one body of Christ, all the way into heaven, seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. which is the gospel, which we celebrate and proclaim by faith. We're not sitting here in San Mateo. We're at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, safely inside of the perfect flesh of the real us, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This makes sense to me, and this is wonderful. Joshua was told to erect a second memorial right in the middle of the Jordan River. In the third chapter of Joshua, the Ark of the Covenant takes center stage. It's mentioned more than anything else. In second place is the Jordan River. It's mentioned repeatedly. And the Jordan River stood up, and the Jordan River was the dry ground, and they passed over on the dry ground of the Jordan River. It's in second place. The Jordan River originates from the northern hills in Israel. The snow-covered mountain of Mount Hermon melts and turns into a little trickle by the time it reaches the base of that mountain in a town called Dan. From Dan, it picks up a little steam until it reaches the Sea of Galilee, and then it winds itself all the way down until it ends in the Dead Sea. Jordan means to flow down from Dan. That's where it gets its name. Dan is one of Jacob's boys. He's one of the 12 sons of Israel. The last thing that Jacob had to say to his boys, in particular Dan, is recorded in Genesis. Everyone's gathered around, and Dad turns to Dan. It's his turn. And this is what he says to Dan. Dan, you're going to be a judge of your brothers. You're going to condemn them along their entire journey. You're going to hiss and whisper and annoy them. And then you're going to bite the heel of the horse, throwing back his rider. And then the last thing that Dad says to Dan is, but we're going to wait for the salvation of the Lord. Dan is associated with the condemning, satanic, conscience-disturbing confrontation of the law with a sinner. There's the Jordan River, and the reason it's overflowing its banks is because sin and its temporary consequence isn't a little creek that you can wade through and only get your ankles wet. Just ask anybody who has recently experienced the worst thing that sin, Satan, and death throws at us. It's not some little creek to get across. It's a river that's overflowing its banks, and Dan represents what's keeping me on the wrong side of the promised land. It's not until the Ark of the Covenant shows up and steps into that thing and says, you listen to me. Stand at attention, because here's a human being who might look like he's clothed in the sinful fallen nature of Adam, but he's the first human being who showed up and said to every single one of you laws, shut up and listen to me. Stand. That's the Jordan River. Okay. The ground is dry. Come on across. We get that part. Christ has defeated sin, death, and the condemning power of Satan. We're in heaven, all 12 of us inside of the body of Christ. Put 12 stones right smack dab in the middle of the Jordan River, form an identical memorial, leave it right there, and then the water flows again and covers it up. I probably don't need to finish the sermon, but I'm going to. You know what that is. It starts in your baptism, which is your connection not to the glorified, risen, sanctified, completely victorious Christ on Easter, but the guy who's dying on the cross. And you're with him right there saying, "My God, why have you forsaken me? I am drowning in all of this stuff." Which one of these is true? Have I made it? Am I going to heaven? Or did I fall short? Am I stuck right in the middle of this condemning, annoying brother who's with me the entire journey? And the answer is yes. The answer is both. We Christians memorialize two seemingly contradictory realities. The one that's there and it's done, and the other one that is right in the middle of all of this nonsense. Both are true and both are to be memorialized. Martin Luther brilliantly and famously put it this way. Every morning, I wake up and I drown the old man. And I uplift the new. There's two things that I am remembering every single day. And the Apostle Paul brilliantly and famously put it this way. Though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. For we look not at the things that are seen, but the things that are not seen. For the things that are seen are temporal. The things that are not seen are eternal. We always carry about in the body the dying of Jesus, that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our body. Joshua's two memorials, the bookend to the Red Sea of Moses, the Jordan River of Joshua. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, amen.